Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans 6. Matt Woodley, he's editor of Preaching Today, cited the following article from a March 2011 issue of the New York Times, a story about a 51-year-old ex-convict named Robert Salzman. And he wrote these words: "After a horrific childhood, Salzman spent most of his adult life in prison. And when he was released from prison in 2001, Salzman found it difficult to enjoy freedom on the outside of the prison walls, struggling to pay rent or doing stints in homeless shelters. Finally, in June of 2011, Salzman had a grace-like experience. While he was riding on a New York subway, he was found by Rashad Ernesto Green, a writer and director, and who was looking and searching for someone to play the part of a tough-looking former convict for an upcoming film. After an audition, Green surprised nearly everyone when he gave Salzman the key role of that film. But at times, Salzman still couldn't believe that he was free from his former life. And on one occasion, while he was filming Green on location, Green was filming on location in a Long Island penitentiary, Salzman fell asleep on one of the cots in one of the cells. And when he woke up, he was very confused and thought he was still a prisoner. And Salzman started weeping in despair until finally it dawned on him that he was now a free man. Salzman was overwhelmed by the joy of knowing that at any moment he could walk out of that prison and a free man. On the other side of the prison walls, he could enjoy his new life of freedom." Well, as those who trust in Christ, regardless of our past, we can leave our slavery to sin and condemnation as we joyfully step out into the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Freedom from the power of sin through Jesus Christ is the big idea of the main passage of our scripture today. Freedom from the power of sin through Jesus Christ. The big idea, the main message of our passage of scripture from Romans chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to read from verse 1 of that book. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot in there, a challenging portion of Scripture from the Word of God. If we could just have that first slide up there, Darren. And as we said, freedom from the power of sin through Jesus Christ is the main message of Romans chapter 6. But there are two main divisions in this book. Number one, Christians are free from the power of sin through our identity with Jesus Christ, verses 1 to 14. And secondly, Christians need to appropriate their power over sin continually and stop being the slave of sin. Paul made a very important statement in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and one that needs clarification in chapter 6. And here's the verse. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The law, God's moral law, gave directions to the Jews, and sin kept slipping in and into the picture. The law was like a mirror. Whenever the Jews heard it or read it, all the blemishes of sin seemed to become apparent in their lives. Yet Paul pointed out, though sin is wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still. So someone might be thinking, hey, I shouldn't stop sinning. If I stop sinning, then grace is going to dry up. But Paul foresaw this thinking. He foresaw this wrinkle, as it were, in mankind's mental tablecloth, and he addresses that particular question in verse 1 of chapter 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Should we sin to our heart's content to see how far we can exploit the grace of God, Paul was saying? Absolutely not. May it never be. The Christian has died to sin. When I worked at Algoma Steel a number of years ago, I had a coworker who was a Muslim by faith. And one day we were talking about spiritual things, and I told him that there's a big difference between his faith and mine, and the greatest difference was that his great leader, Muhammad, is dead, but my leader, Jesus Christ, is not dead. Jesus was buried, yes, but he rose again from the grave, and that was a great distinguishing mark of our faiths. And our discussion continued, and he said, one of the problems with you Christians is that you think you're going to heaven, so that gives you the right to live any way you want. You don't really have to worry about living a holy life because you think you're automatically in. Well, I thought that was an interesting comment from someone who wasn't a Christian, and it may have been the truth as far as his experience was concerned, but I hope not. But often people's opinions about something come from a personal experience. But Paul says in verse 2 of Romans that we are dead to sin. And I want you to notice that the word sin is in the singular here. He's not talking about sins in the plural. Paul is not speaking about particular sins. He's speaking about sin in a general form. Every sin is serious in the eyes of a holy God, this holy God that we've been singing about this morning. And we have neat little ways of sort of compartmentalizing what is a serious sin and what isn't a serious sin. But all sin is serious in the eyes of a holy God. And sin is sin, wrong is wrong. And we are to consider ourselves today to be dead to sin in general. And you should also notice from chapters 5 through 8, if you're reading through Romans, that the word sin is used about 22 times. It's an important subject in this book. What does the expression dead to sin mean? Does it mean that I'm no longer affected by sin at all? It doesn't mean that. You say, though, I have a battle with sin every day. And sometimes I win the battle, and sometimes I don't win the battle. I'd love to be free from sin. I have some bad news for you. We will never be free from sin's presence until we go to be with the Lord Jesus. It will always be raising its ugly head in front of our face. But I have some good news this morning. We can be free from the power of sin over us. We can be free from the power of sin over us. In other words, the Christian, a person who by faith has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, does not have to be a slave of sin. We don't have to do wrong. We don't have to let sin have its way in our lives. There is no excuse that a Christian can make for sinning. You say, what do you mean? You say, because we who are in Christ now have a greater power in us to overcome sin. We do have a greater power in us to overcome sin. As the Apostle John stated in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I also want you to notice that Paul refers repeatedly in this chapter to the metaphor freedom from slavery. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the Christian, it's pointed out that the Christian can be free from the slavery of sin. And we see that in verses 7, 18, and 22. Look at these verses. For he who has died is freed from sin. You can put that up, Darren. That's in verse 7. And then in verse 18. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. We are free from sin. The Word of God tells us that. If we wish to be free, we must fight. And I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left in us. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. The gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And those words were spoken by Patrick Henry at a convention in Virginia in 1776. 75. Give me liberty or give me death. That is the kind of passion that we should have in our lives in our fight against the spiritual power and slavery to sin. Now look at these verses here. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Notice, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 6 of Romans 6. Another verse, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And one last one. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Christians are no longer slaves to sin. When the Christian is faced with sin, we have to make a decision. And it's really a lordship decision that we have to make. We sang about that this morning as well. Rather than allowing sin to have its sway in our lives, we have to make a moment-by-moment decision to surrender ourselves to the lordship of Christ. Then and only then are we going to see victory in our lives over this sin that is so prevalent in our world today. A bazaar was held one time in northern India, in a village in northern India, and everyone brought their wares to trade and to sell at the bazaar, and one old farmer brought a covey of quail with him, and he had a string tied to the leg of each one of the quail, and the string was tied around a ring, and it slid over a stick, and he had these quail trained to walk in a circle. And they would walk in this circle round and round and round like mules at a sugarcane mill. And nobody seemed too interested in buying the birds until a devout Brahmin came along and he said to the guy, I'm going to buy them all. I want them all. And the guy was elated that he was going to sell all his quail in one shot. But the man bought them, and then he said, now I want you to do something. I want you to let them all go. Let them all go free. And the guy couldn't figure that out. What do you mean you want me to let them all go free? Well, you heard me. Cut the strings from their legs and turn them loose. Set them all free. The guy just shrugged. The old farmer bent down. He started snipping the strings all off the quail. And they were free at last. But what happened to them? Well, the birds simply continued marching around in a circle. And finally, the man had to shoo them all away to get them going. And they flew over to another spot. But they continued to walk in circles as if the string was still tied to their legs. Many Christians are like those poor quail. They're free from sin's power, but they live as if they were tied to sin's enslaving strings and cords. When it comes to sin, we have to think of ourselves like a corpse. A corpse has no response at all. It's dead. And we have to consider ourselves to be dead to the power of sin in our lives. Well, verse 10 of this passage might give some the impression as well that Jesus himself had sinned in his life. Therefore, he had to die to sin. Verse 10 reads this way, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, there is great and ample evidence in the scriptures to prove that Jesus was never under the domination of sin. And in fact, the Bible says that in him there was no sin at all. Yet he lived in a world that was dominated by sin. And like any human being, he had to make the conscious choice not to be ruled by it. Sin never had dominance over the life of Christ. What this verse is referring to is his death on the cross at Calvary. He died there once for all for sin as the payment for all the sins that any of us could ever commit. And some people feel that God could never forgive them for some of the things that they have been involved in their lives, but it's not true. God will forgive any and every sin that a person has committed in their lives. He's in the business of forgiving, and his grace extends to all of us today because all have sinned, the Bible reminded us back in Romans chapter 3, and have fallen short of the glory of God. As undeserving as we are, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, was shed for us and fully covered our sin and satisfied a holy God. This passage of Scripture in Romans 6 makes it very clear that one who is a Christian is set free from the domination of sin and can receive the great benefit of eternal life. On the other hand, it is also clear in this passage of Scripture that habitual sin and enslavement to sin also sets one free from God's righteousness. Did you ever think about that? That sin sets us free from God's righteousness. We can't enjoy the righteousness of God if we're going to be habitually involved in sin. The last verse of the chapter, chapter 6, verse 23, sums up a life lived for sin and a life that is lived in dedication to God. The lifestyle we choose pays wages in full. And here it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's serious. The wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, there's also a victorious statement in here. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. To illustrate that the Christian is dead to sin's power and alive to God's righteousness and power, Paul uses a very familiar illustration that any Christian in the first century would have known about. When one put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in the early church, baptism went hand in hand with that faith. The New Testament views baptism as part of the whole complex of events, especially faith and repentance and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, baptism was not something that was delayed. When a person in the first century church became a Christian, they were baptized right away. It was part of and included with the whole conversion experience. And I'm not talking about baptism for salvation here. I'm simply saying that baptism became part of the whole package when a person became a Christian. In our 21st century, we don't always think of it that way. We don't sometimes see baptism as an important step for a Christian, but it is a very important step for any Christian. In the book of Acts, you'll remember on the day of Pentecost, after Peter's rousing sermon there, when he was talking about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, that the Bible says the people at that time were pierced to their heart. Their heart was really affected by the message that Peter preached on that day. And Peter responded, or they asked Peter, what should we do about this? What should our response be? And Peter's response was this: repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's how it worked, my friends. When they came to Christ in faith through repentance, God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized. It was the complete package. The Bible is very clear that baptism is by immersion. In fact, the word baptizo means to immerse. And very shortly, we're going to see Julia immersed under the waters of baptism. And that's the way it was portrayed in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 show that when people when people came to faith in Christ, that it was an immediate thing. They were baptized right away. More importantly today, I think, if you are a professing Christian and you have not been baptized by immersion, you should be. And I don't apologize for that statement because it's from the New Testament and we shouldn't have to apologize for it. People should be baptized if they have made a profession of faith in Christ. It's a clear command from God's word. And we're not being legalistic when we say that. Paul used water baptism to illustrate that Christians are dead to sin's power. We've been talking about being dead to sin. And so Paul uses a vivid illustration that these people would have understood in the first century. We are identifying with the fact that just as Christ died for our sins on Calvary, we too are stating that we are dying to sin's power over us, symbolized by one being immersed into the water of baptism. We are no longer going to be enslaved to sin. Baptism also illustrates that we are alive in Christ, and we have a new lease on life as a result of that. Because of our faith in Christ and putting sin's power to death, we can now walk in newness of life. It's a new lease on life. And just as Christ rose from the grave, the Christian is also spiritually alive in Christ with the power to be free from the power of sin, symbolized by one's coming up out of the water. So what you're going to see this morning is someone being immersed under the water of baptism, symbolizing death to sin and sin's power, and coming up out of the waters of baptism, symbolizing that Christ's power is now in them to be able to walk in newness of life. There is freedom from sin's power, and that is the big message of Romans chapter 6, illustrated, and we're going to see it right now, by the act of baptism by immersion. So, we'll pray, and then we'll ask Len and Julia to come forth. Father, we want to thank you today for your word, and we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the fact that we can be free from the power of sin in our lives, and we can experience God's grace in abundance according to what your word says today. And Lord, we want to just ask that you would bless Julia, now as she's baptized, we pray that you would imprint this occasion on our hearts and minds to remind us, Lord, that it's something important, and also to remind us that we should pray for Julia in the days ahead. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will lower Julia down into the water. that is picturing that she is identifying with Christ's death, which paid for her sin. His death became Julia's death. But then Julia won't stay under the water. She will be brought back up. Just as Jesus did not stay in the grave, Julia will be brought up out of the water, showing that she is joined to Jesus' resurrection life. His life became Julia's life. Julia isn't doing this, though, to be saved. It's not a step in salvation. Julia is doing this because it's something that has already happened in her life, and she's obeying God's command to be baptized. She's going to show that she's placed her faith in Jesus Christ, received forgiveness for her sin, and identifying with him, that's Jesus, and his people. I'll just read Romans 6, 3 and 4 again. It says, "Don't you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Julia is going to say a few words.
"I came to be a Christian at ABK's Kiddies Camp, but this year at camp, Jennifer Sarlo and Andrea Roberts taught me what it meant to be a Christian. So I decided that being baptized would be a way to publicly show that I was saved. I want to use God's word to direct me in a life that will show others what I believe. I know that I'm a sinner and Jesus saved me from my sins. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, that is the gift of God."
Great. Thanks, Julia. The importance of places like Camp ABK, of Awana, of Sunday school, as the Sunday school comes in, important in the lives of young people, and we're thankful for that. In Matthew, the book of Matthew at the end, Jesus, he talked about baptism after he had died and rose again. He said these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So, Julia, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay. Based on your profession of faith, then I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Just put your hands up. Darren's going to lead us in the song, "Mighty to Save," so sing it out.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
Would you stand and sing this morning?
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Conquered the grave.
Experienced here this morning, but more so, Lord, what Julia has experienced, life in you, Father, and this public display of her love for you. Father, we thank you. And Father, we ask your blessing on each person here this morning as we leave. Father, may we examine our hearts and our lives, and that if we haven't taken that step of faith, Lord, that we would consider it today. Father, as a reminder of when we have been saved, when we've been baptized, Lord, it was a reminder of when that happened in our personal lives. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.